I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John's Gospel, chapter 20. This morning we'll study verses 1 through 18. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. As we come to this verse of Scripture, let me remind you where we are in the week of the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are early in the morning of Sunday. The Lord suffered on the cross unto death on Friday, and His friends and family took Him down, bearing His lifeless body. They wrapped Him in cloths. They laid Him in a borrowed tomb. And so it is dark. And we come to chapter 20 to study the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus had loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid Him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing Him to be the gardener, she said to Him, "Sir, if you have carried Him away, tell me where you have laid Him, and I will take Him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to Him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that He said these things to her. More to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb is the word of the Lord. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have heard the reading of your word, and we ask that you would give us understanding. O Lord, that things according to our eyes and our ears and our minds, O Lord, things that seem impossible would be shown possible by your everlasting power. O Lord, rule over us and in us. O Lord, help us to be a people that would draw near to the risen Lord. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Does it matter that Jesus was raised from the dead? This is as common as it is ancient of a question. And modern skeptics, let me say this very simply and clearly to you, were not the first to ask the simple question. How is it possible, how could it be possible that a dead, really dead human body could ever live again? Because according to the eyes and according to the mind and according to popularly held science, it is an impossibility. Something that can't be fathomed. And this is a question that wasn't lost on those who went to the tomb. This was held in the heart and in the mind. And was one over which they agonized and even struggled. But let me tell you that the question of the real, historical, true, bodily resurrection of the really and truly dead Jesus Christ is the central doctrine of the Christian religion. With it, all things hold together and our hope for heaven is sure. And apart from it, the walls of the Christian religion fall down under their own weight. And so this morning, I want us to consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ with 2 points of our sermon. In verses 1 through 13, without the resurrection, we mourn. Without the resurrection, we mourn, verses 1 through 13. And then in verses 14 through 18, with the resurrection, we rejoice. With the resurrection, we rejoice, verses 14 through 18. And so, friends, as we come to the passage of Scripture, it is still dark, both figuratively and actually, it's early in the morning. And the reason for that is that on the day of Friday, they took his body off the cross so that it wouldn't hang and decompose and cause defilement on the city of Jerusalem and its inhabitants, because Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, was a high holy day. And you may recall, if you were with us this past Friday, that in the minds and hearts of the Jewish leaders, they requested that these men be taken off the cross because they feared the ceremonial defilement of their souls, yet they did not fear the soul's defilement of the murder of an innocent man. And so Christ has been taken off the cross. His lifeless body taken into the arms of his loving friends and family members. They took him and they wrapped him simply and quickly in cloths to protect his body from insects. They closed him in the tomb before sundown, and there he's laying, still dead, with no one at all attending him out of a fear of defilement. And in verse 1 we read, "Now on the first day of the week, that is Sunday, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark." If you know the other gospel accounts, you know that Mary didn't go alone. She came with two other women. We have Mary, the mother of James, also given in the accounts of the other gospels, and a woman named Salome, a dear friend and disciple of Jesus. These women ran together. They wanted to go, and their concern was to do the body of the Lord an honor. It was a very simple honor, the honor of taking his body and cleaning it, making it appropriate for funerary mourning, and then to take spices, sweet-smelling things, and rub his body so the decomposition of his humanity wouldn't be an offense to those who would mourn, so that they could stay long and grieve and express their heart of love over the passing of their teacher. You may ask the question, well, why is it that if in the other gospel accounts John doesn't record these women? Well, it's because John is focusing our attention on this one woman, Mary of Magdalene. She is, in essence, the chief mourner that John wants to draw us near to. He's intending to focus our attention and to make a very sincere point about the hearts of mourners in the face of a resurrected Lord. We read in verse 2 that Mary, whenever she approached the tomb, she saw that the stone had already been rolled away. And we're told this very simple phrase, so she ran. And where did she go? She ran to Simon Peter and also to the disciple whom Jesus had loved, John's favorite, humble, I suppose you could say humble, method of speaking of himself, so that he doesn't cite his own name, but rather his loving relationship with the Lord. And she runs to them, and you might ask the question, why does she go? Well, put yourself in her shoes. You have a loved one who's passed. You know that they've been held in a place. You're going with the hope of mourning. You've already had to have 2 days where you can't mourn openly. A whole evening of weeping and crying. A whole day of weeping and crying. And you haven't been able to go and to be near to him and to do him the honor. And there he is decomposing, and he is in the vestments of his suffering, covered in blood, scarred all over, and laying in a tomb, decomposing. She's concerned. Where have they taken him? Maybe the mind is swirling in fear and worry. Has he been thrown to the wild animals? His body then taken, dismembered and sent to the various kingdoms of the Roman Empire. Only the mind can wonder where she goes with this, but she's fearful. And out of a heart that is mourning and a heart that is fearful, she runs to Peter and John with the simple hope that they might have some awareness of where he has been taken. We come to verse 3. That Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb, both of them running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Let me tell you, friends, that's how men record a story. We took off running, and I won't say who outran Peter, but I did. Right? And this is one of those wonderful historical notations that doesn't add theological depth, but the personal experience of the author. This is John saying, it was me, I was there, I outran him. Who else could know that he's that slow, the fumbling feet? I stole second base, I was there first, and I looked in. I didn't go all the way in. However, I looked in. I saw linen cloths lying there. I couldn't bear to go in. And then, as if John is looking in disbelief over the whole scene, verse 6, we read that when Peter came, finally arriving, he went into the tomb. And Peter saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head. It wasn't lying with the linen cloths, presumably on the floor, but folded up neatly in a place by itself. Now, these are interesting details. And have you noted that John doesn't make a wonderful exposition out of this? However, this ought to stand for us. There were evidences that all that was, well, the state of affairs weren't as they seemed. If someone's going to steal the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to unwrap his bloody remains, bear up the decomposing Christ with their bare hands. Not at all. The value even of these cloths that have been placed upon his body, even stained with blood, is immense. We've already seen the guards casting lots over the clothing of the Lord Jesus Christ. A grave robber takes everything. They don't take only some things, they take everything. Everything of value. But nonetheless, here are these things. It's lying on the floor and neatly folded. Who would do this sort of thing unless he be a man standing on his feet, taking these things off of his body so that he can move in life with living limbs about a tomb where the dead was laid? And you go on, and we read that the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now what is going on? John said they believed, but they didn't understand that he must rise from the dead. Is he saying that they're believing in a resurrected Lord, even though they didn't really perceive this. No, I don't think so. I think he means they believed the account of Mary. They believed the account of Mary, a woman whose testimony in a court of law was not admitted in the ancient world. It's a different world they lived in than the one that we live in. They ran to confirm her story, her testimony of the missing Christ. And whenever they got there, they looked and they saw and they believed her testimony of an absent Jesus is true. And so then what did they do? As men oblivious to the location of the Lord, well, they went back to their homes. Mighty men. They left a mourning woman at the tomb. Verse 11, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet, very much in the same fashion of the mercy seat, the cover, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. She saw two angels, and they spoke to her in her mourning. Woman, why are you weeping? Her response to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. That's a broken heart. It's an entirely broken heart. Think about what we're told here that she saw. She saw two angels who, in the midst of her grief and her sorrow, could not console her. Think about the ministry of angels in the New Testament. Where do you see them? You see them in the wilderness, consoling Christ after his battle with Satan. Where also do you see angels? You see them in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the dark of the day of treachery, near to Christ in the agony of his suffering as he's anticipating the physical and spiritual torment that the cross is going to bring. And where are they? They're consoling him as he is sweating drops of blood over what's coming. Angels failed to console her. She loved Jesus. She loved him for who he is to her. She loved him for his teaching, for his mercy, for his grace, for his power, for his compassion, for his presence. She loved him. It's not too much to understand that she wept on Friday. She wept on Saturday. She ran with weeping and swollen eyes to the tomb where her weeping only intensified. The wails and the sobbing rose uncontrollably. That's what the original Greek word would commit to us. That it was grief uncontrolled, loud kind of grief. The grief you could hear across a parking lot and probably from down the street. Woman, why are you weeping? They've taken him and I don't know where they've laid him. Inconsolable, mourning, grief that penetrates the soul all the way down to the bones. Now, why is she grieving like this? I mean, you're a reader of the New Testament, brother and sister in Christ. You've read the story if you know the Lord. He testified to the reality of his resurrection at least three times very clearly to the disciples. So why is then she finding an empty tomb and not immediately thinking the resurrection? Because according to the ancient mind as well as the modern mind, the resurrection is a thing inconceivable according to men. He could tell her again and again and again and again, they're going to kill me, and on the third day I'm going to rise again from the dead. But according to her humanity, she couldn't perceive it. The question of the reality of his resurrection. How could she even think it? Even if she was told it, she hadn't peered into the white splendor of the power of God that resurrects the dead. So she mourns. She's got a broken heart. And if we don't have a risen Christ, we ought to be precisely where she is. The Apostle Paul captures it very well in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, whenever he writes to the church in Corinth. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hoped in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Do you hear what he's saying? If you don't have a resurrected Christ, you have no hope at all. The Christian religion is gutted. There is nothing left. There's nothing hopeful. There's no tomorrow. There's no future. There's no glory. There's no life. There's only death. Death will have the victory. There is silence. Finality. Obliteration. There's nothing left. Death is won. Without the resurrection, we mourn. But with the resurrection, we rejoice. You go on, and in verses 14 through 18, we read the account of how when the angels failed to console her, the Son of God in every way triumphed. Look there with me. Verse 14. Having said this to the angels, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him." What's going on here? She's not able to be consoled in weeping and mourning from the angels. And then the resurrected Jesus comes and stands. And we're told by John that she saw him, but she perceived him to be the gardener. There are some sections of Scripture that whenever we read them speaking about the resurrected Lord, whether it's Luke chapter 24, 16 and 31 or other places, or when people see him for the first time as a resurrected king, they don't recognize him. They come to recognize him almost immediately, but in the initial view, they don't see and perceive him as he is. But what's going on here is that, well, quite possibly, we're not told, but we are told that we've got a woman who's weeping and crying uncontrollably, who saw angels and that didn't console her, who's probably been crying since Friday night, and she's only intensified. She's beside herself. It's not a wrong thing to have the common sense interpretation that she sees him, yet her eyes are so overwhelmed with her tears that she can't perceive him. Let's read this like real people with a real book about a historical occasion. She can't see him. She responds, "I don't know where they've taken his body. If you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will go and I'll take him away." And you can see her heart. I don't know what sort of woman Mary was. I don't know how tall she was, how strong she was. Not too many women are going to be picking up lifeless men. Let me say that. But you hear her heart. "You tell me where he is and I'll go and I'll agonize over his body. I'll take him and I'll care for him. That's all I want. He can have the tomb. You can have whatever you want. Just give him back. Give him back to me." And the Lord, dealing with this woman in the midst of her grief, what does he do? How does he stop it? Well, he just speaks to her. And what does he say? He calls her by name, Mary. full stop of tears. Mary. He knows her name and she knows his voice. And she recognizes through tears that this is the voice of her loving Lord. And without another comment, she doesn't even raise her hands to her face to wipe the tears away. She cries out, Rabboni, my most high teacher. And she flings her arms around him like steel bands around him, all 10 fingers clinging to him. The resurrected Christ, and any second of skepticism is not even had in the mind. She loves him and sees him resurrected and knows him as Lord. And her heart is taken up from him and into his hands, and he loves her. Whenever I'm trying to make some sense of the remainder of the passage, we have Jesus with Mary clinging to himself. He says, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. However, go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And oh, let me tell you, so much ink has been spilt over this, and so much speculation and mystical apprehension. Oh, is his body in some way differently material? I don't think so. She's clinging to him. He's got substance. She can grab him and grab on to him and hang on to him. I think this is something akin to the reality of some of what the parents in the room might have felt, or maybe the children after having been gone from parents for a while. You ever walk into your home, you've been gone for an extended time, and you've wept and you've missed and you've longed for that person again in your life. And as soon as you come through the door, they run to you and they cling on to you and you can barely stand and they're digging into you. And it's a hug, also painful, because it is so rejoicing in your presence. I know what that's like. It's usually Owen first. He's like a tank. He hits me like a ton of bricks. Then Haddon comes and Benjamin, and I'm on the ground. All right, guys, let me up. Let me up. You know, I kind of would like a sip of water. It's been a long trip. I think this is something closer to it. Mary, I've got more to do. You can't cling to me. And because he knows her heart, he knows if he doesn't call her down from the height of her joy and her longing being wonderfully quenched in his resurrected body, that she'll never let go of him. He'll be dragging her around as a bodily appendage in the city of Jerusalem. Without the resurrection, we mourn. With the resurrection, we rejoice. The mourning is turned in an instant to joy. The broken heart is instantly mended, wonderfully, irreversibly consoled. And where once eyes were teared with mourning, now they are teared with wonderful, glorious joy. The Apostle Paul, touching on this, writes to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, about what we have when we believe in a resurrected Christ. He speaks of those who are dead. He calls them asleep, because it's a right handling of the impermanent state of the dead believer. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Again, he's talking about those who have died. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Christian, what do you gain with a resurrected Lord? Certainly it's the case you gain Him back from the grip of the mouth of death. The grave cannot hold Him. He's burst its bonds, and He is yet again with His people. You gain Him in His presence wonderfully and miraculously from the grave. But you gain more than that. You gain joy and you gain safety. That even if we are a people who mourn the loss of a loved one, we stand at the edge of that bed in the hospital whenever the doctor says it's terminal. He has, she has only hours without fear. Yes, we mourn. Yes, we mourn. But we don't mourn as those who mourn without hope. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. We mourn if they are in Christ, knowing that this is just for a moment. We stand at the edge of the grave, dug 6 feet deep. And we have tears in our eyes, certainly so, tears of the pain of even the momentary loss of a loved one. But yet, if they are in Christ, we have the assurance that ultimately, as they go down into the depths of the grave, that's only a rental. This isn't permanent. So that we can bid them farewell. And we can look on that loved one, or we can know as we anticipate the coming of our own death that we can simply say, I'll see you soon. Without a resurrected Christ, you don't have that. If He is not risen from the grave, you won't be raised from the dead. But because He has been raised from the dead, you will be raised from the grave. There is an absolute assurance. And if you're with us this morning and you're saying simply this, I don't know, I think whenever I die, I'm going to go and I'm going to stay dead. Does that frighten you? If you're human, you have to admit, quite simply, yes. And so, friend, I would freely offer to you Jesus Christ, the lover of sinners, the Savior of the lost, the one who died and the one who lives again and has promised everlasting life to any who believe in Him. It's as simple as that. There is no requirement for you to get good with God, but the good God has given you His good Son to give you everlasting life. If you would just trust in Him. You don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to do 15 things. You don't have to become 15 different right people. But simply embrace the Lord. Throw your arms around Him. Hold on to the one who is living. And know that if you believe in Him, you have everlasting life. I plead with you to do that this morning. Let us pray together. God of heaven, we thank You for the truth of the resurrection. That the grave is empty. That our King stands over death, the victor. Oh Lord, we ask that You would work in us all that Your holy will desires. Oh Lord, that if we have weak faith, You would give it strength. That if we have no faith, You would give us faith. Give new hearts, new eyes, new minds. Oh Lord, give life to the dead. Heavenly Father, we lift this to You in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.